let's go together into Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32, as we continue the passage that we began last week. The full thought is 18 through 32, but let's continue this morning. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Well, as I said last week, and as we learned from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul's talking about how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And what he does here is he's giving us a good idea of what that entails, what is part of that. And last week, as we ended in verse 23, he talked about that as we, as human beings, profess to be wise, we are actually fools, and we have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. He then transitions in verse 24 and says, therefore, because we have exchanged the glory of who God is and replaced him with ourselves and with other created things, because of that, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. And that phrase, God gave them over, is an interesting phrase. You see it in verse 24, and then you see it again in verse 26, that for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And then you see in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. Now, we're really going to get into the idea of what the wrath of God is this morning. And remember last week I said that the wrath of God is not like us when we get angry and we take it out on somebody and we want to let them feel our wrath. The wrath of God is more like a judge who makes a decision and passes judgment based on the facts and what has occurred. And the more heinous the infraction, the greater the penalty. What is the wrath of God? You know, some people have suggested that things like the earthquake in Haiti or the hurricane in New Orleans, Katrina. Some have suggested that these are the wrath of God, that we better shape up because he's angry with us. I'm not going to say that God, I mean, obviously God controls the weather patterns and maybe he was really upset with the New Orleans seminary. The Baptist seminary there, because that got really damaged, but the French Quarter, I think, got out of there pretty clean. So obviously he must have been pretty happy with the French Quarter and upset with the Baptist seminary. I don't know. But if you want to know what the real wrath of God is, his judgment on us, the sentence he passes on us, he gives us over. And the best image I can give you for God gave them over is if you can imagine a child deciding in the morning to eat Grape Nuts. They want to eat that cereal, Grape Nuts. And they go and they get themselves a big bowl, the kind of bowl that they would put Cheerios in or Cocoa Puffs. And you know, they want to eat a lot because they're hungry. And so they go and they get a big bowl, just like they put their sugary cereal in, and they take the box of Grape Nuts. And you ever notice how small a box of grape nuts is? Wonder why. And they take that box and they start pouring it in, and they got a little bit too much. And mommy or daddy says, you don't want that. You need to put some back. You don't need that much. Yes, I do. I want it. I'm hungry. I want to eat all of it. And so they pour even more in. And mommy or daddy says, you don't want to do that. You don't need that much. You only need a little bit. You're not going to be able to eat it all. Yes, I am. Just you watch me. And they just keep pouring it in, and they get a, you know, they might even make it bigger than they really had intended to at the beginning, just to show mommy or daddy up. And then they go and they get the milk. And this is, I mean, the last time mommy and daddy says, you don't want to do that. Don't pour the milk in. Put some of the grape nuts back. Oh, I do. Okay. You go ahead, but you're going to eat every last one. So the child pours the milk in. Any of y'all ever had grape nuts? Everybody understand that when you pour milk on grape nuts expand. And as the child eats the grape nuts and continues to eat the grape nuts, and they don't realize that they're not making much of a dent. And it's, what's happening? I'm eating them, but they're growing in there. That's about the best example I can give you of God gave them over. Does God give us warnings not to sin against Him? Yes. Does He tell us don't do this, that this isn't good for you? Yes. And a lot of times, you know what, our sins aren't things that we shouldn't be doing. It's that we're doing them in the wrong way. You know, there's nothing wrong with the physical intimacy of a man and a woman when they're married. It just becomes wrong if you're doing it outside of marriage or with other people that you're not married to. Then all of a sudden, it's wrong. There's nothing wrong with eating food. But if you eat so much food that it makes you sick, or you get to the point where you can't do anything else and your life is eating food, there's a problem. And that's the way sin is. It's okay to get angry at times when there's injustice. You know, there is the ability to get angry without sinning. The problem is when we get angry and our anger is injustice. Sin is taking the good things that God wants us to do and the good things that God has given us and doing them the wrong way or doing them out of order or doing them for our glory or our desires. When we start putting ourselves in the place of God and we say to Him, what You've desired for me to do isn't right, and I'm going to do whatever I want because that's what makes me feel better, or that's what I really want to do. And then we do it to excess, and we live in it, and we continue in it. And so God gives us over to it. He doesn't tell us you better go and do it. He doesn't make you do it. He doesn't even tempt you to do it. When God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, He was not tempting Adam and Eve. He didn't say, look, I've given them all this stuff, but I'm going to trip them up. I'm going to put something in here that they won't be able to resist. No, He had something that was for them. He created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for them. And at some time, in some way, it was going to be for them. But not yet. And so He told them, you can eat anything here, but just don't eat the fruit off of that tree. Now, He wasn't making it so they had to do anything, and He wasn't trying to trip them up. It was something that they were going to need sooner or later. It was the created order, and it was good. The problem was that Eve got the idea that God was keeping something from her. We all know who gave her that idea. But she got that idea, and she held on to that idea, and she let that idea drive her and tell her what to do. I don't have any good excuses for Adam. We don't see him getting any ideas. We just know that she ate, and she gave it to him, and he ate. At least with Eve, we get an understanding that she thought these things. We don't know what was going on in Adam's mind. So God gives us over. You want to have the knowledge? You go ahead and see what you can do with your knowledge. He doesn't tempt us. He's not putting things in our way to try to trip us up. But when we determine that we are so bent on going our own way, and he has resisted us and tried to encourage us to turn around and done everything he can to keep us from it, and we say, no, God, I'm going to do it anyway. That phrase, God gave them over, is kind of just him saying, well, all right, you go ahead. Maybe with a little bit of a tap on the boat just to help it. But he gives us over to it. And if you want to know what the wrath of God is, he doesn't have to send hurricanes or earthquakes or tornadoes. The greatest wrath that he gives us is the just deserts of our life. Kind of like that kid who's going to be sick of grape nuts and has to continue eating them and gorging himself on them. Till he says, I don't ever want to eat another grape nut in my life. That's sin. That's sin in our lives. And people, they wake up in the morning, they go about their life and they want to sin all they can. Or they don't even think, oh, I'm going to go sin today. No, it's just I wake up and I'm going to go live how I want to live. And a lot of times, at the end of it all, it's kind of empty. And so they go and they find other ways to try to fill their lives up. Because when it's all said and done, it makes you sick to your stomach and it's empty. And so you go and try to fill your life up again. So that's what God's done in verse 24. He gives us over to the lusts of our hearts. He says, you want to worship the created things instead of me? You go right ahead and see what it does for you. And so he gives us over to the impurity and the lusts of our hearts, and we dishonor our bodies, and we exchange the truth of God for a lie. We take what is true and we say we'd rather live according to lies. And so we worship and we serve the creature rather than the creator. And that can be the people that worship human beings. It can be people who worship nature. It can be just, you know, the attitude that we have of I'm right and I'm the end all be all. You know, when you take God out of the picture, something's got to be top. And that's the creature. That's the created thing. That can be nature. That can be humans. It can be humanism and humanity. It can be self-love. I'm going to do whatever I want to do that feels good for me. And then we get trouble, right? Because what feels good for me might not feel good for you, and it might hurt you, but I don't care because it feels good for me. And I don't care if it steps on your toes, and I don't care if it gets in your way, and I don't care if I cut you off on the road because I'm going somewhere and you're in my way. And then you do that back to me, and then we do it to this person over there, and then who enjoys living this way? Does anybody truly enjoy living this way? That's the wrath of God on us. That's him showing his judgment. And because we do that, and it kind of is a snowball thing. As you worship the creature, as you ignore God and you start worshiping yourself, and as we become the greatest, whatever we decide we want to do is okay and it's great, and we're going to do whatever makes us feel great. And so for this reason, God gave us over to degrading passions, where women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. Yeah, there's a natural way to live. And there are unnatural ways to live. And they are not as good as the natural way. And you can't replace the natural way with the unnatural way. Not only that, but in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. It was like a fire within them, destroying them. And that's what they wanted. Now it becomes very clear what the natural and the unnatural is. And they commit indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And that's not a prophecy about AIDS or any STDs or anything like that. One of the prayers I have for William, as I pray about him, as I think about him as a boy growing up in our society, when I put him to bed, I don't pray this every night, but pretty regularly, I pray and I ask and I beg the Lord to protect him from the sins that destroy us from the inside out. Those things that you do against yourself that destroy you. When you give up the natural. And this doesn't just have to be homosexuality. There's a long, wide swath of things that if I want to keep this message somewhat close to PG or PG-13, I just need to say, do you understand what I'm talking about, maybe, and keep on moving. But when we sin in these ways, and this isn't just individuals. You got to understand, this is a societal view. The wrong action from this passage would go to say these certain individuals are terrible and are somehow less than us. No. What it is when society and people in general all over kick God out, replace him with humanity, there is no other result than the continuing destruction of the social fabrics. And all of a sudden, when what I feel like I want is right, now I can kick my wife out if she's not pleasing me the way I think she should. And now it's all about, what are you doing for me? And so as an employer, you can get rid of people or you can treat people however you want to because you want to make money. And there's no higher power than humans. And all you got to really watch out for are the laws that we've created. And as that continues and that continues, the result, what you end up with is what we're experiencing now. Chaos. And identities and self-identities. Sexual identities. Now you got people out there that are trying to convince kindergartners and third graders and fifth graders that they need to be figuring out at those ages what their sexual identity is. I knew mine. Girls had cooties. That was all I knew about that stuff until I was a little bit older, thank you very much. That is the result of God handing us over to ourselves. That is His wrath. His wrath doesn't have to come in these natural disasters. It is inside of us like a cancer, spreading throughout every cell. And just as we did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gives us over to a depraved mind. And just in case you're thinking that people that have abandoned the natural order for the unnatural are the greatest or the worst people out there, which they aren't. If anything, they're just the end result of all the sin around them. I don't know of anybody that ever woke up one day and said, I think I will abandon the natural for the unnatural today. You know, you're not just dealing with one person's individual choices. You're dealing with all of the sin of the environment around us. It's an indication of where we are as far as sin and depravity is concerned. There's those people that are experiencing those things are sinners as much in need of grace and forgiveness as you or I. And in case you were thinking that that was the end-all be-all, look at the laundry list. He covers all the bases. He gives us over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. Anybody exempt yet? Or still exempt? Maybe you don't have any of those problems. Are you a gossip, a slanderer? Do you have the hate of God in you at times? Maybe if you've accepted Him, you don't have that, but at one time you did. Are you ever insolent or arrogant or boastful, inventors of evil? Do you ever even have in your mind the opportunity to think, I could so do this? Even if you don't act on it, do you think it? Are you ever without understanding, or are you ever untrustworthy? Are you ever unloving or unmerciful to anybody? And just compound that. Not just you as an individual, but everybody around you. And as we relate to people, and interact with people. And if you can just imagine a spider web crisscrossing and all the connections we have in life. Is it any wonder the world's messed up? Is it any wonder that as you send aid to places like Haiti, majority of the money doesn't even get through? As governments try to do good things, like help people that don't have food and help kids that aren't eating, that as they try to do that, so many people take advantage of it and abuse it, and so much money gets wasted. I saw a news article just yesterday in the Star-Telegram about homeless people leaving food all over the streets on the weekends. That so many people go down to help out the homeless on the weekend. It's like a show. It's like a trade show where they can go and pick up from different booths. And they were actually talking about there are homeless people that will have a plate of food, and maybe they've eaten half of it. And then they see some other booth, and they will drop that food where it is to go and see what next free thing they can get. That's not the way that it's intended to be. The people that go out there to give the food, that's not what they're trying to do. They're trying to help people. But human beings, as we are sinful beings, are so messed up, we can't help but corrupt everything we try to do. And the people that go down to help with the food, and I'm not trying to knock that, it's a great thing. But not only do they end up overdoing it on one day and not doing it on the other day, now we develop dependency in the homeless. And it's just like all the other programs. And I, quite honestly, I don't know how you get out of that. That's one of the great struggles as a pastor when you represent a church. And no church wants to be, well, don't go down there. They don't help anybody. No, you want to help people. But how do you help people in such a way that you're really helping them to turn around? So often our help just tightens the shackles on them. And it doesn't help them improve their station one bit. We can't win. Compound that over all of society, over all the nations. It amazes me sometimes that God doesn't try to do another flood. That He doesn't just wash it all away and get rid of us all. When you just think about your own sin and then compound that to all the sin out there, it's overwhelming. And although we know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, and those things are sin, and those things, that long list pretty much covers all the bases. So we know that those who practice these things are worthy of death. Even people that don't believe in Jesus Christ have a certain understanding. Even people that don't believe in God have an understanding that there are certain things that deserve death. And if you push them hard enough, they'll say, no, that person shouldn't go to heaven. Even if they don't believe in heaven, they think that there should be a place for those people to go where they'll be punished. We know these things. But even knowing that, the worst is at the very end of verse 32. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. All you got to do is turn on to some gossip TV show about stars or about junk out there, and you'll see this. We don't just enjoy sinning, but we really encourage those who go out of their way to do it. And we delight in it. All you got to do is watch a comedy show, like a stand-up thing. Are they really ever joking about upright stuff? I remember reading this one lady, she's a Christian comedian, and she was talking to other comedians, and she says, if you think you're funny, I would like you to go and deliver your comedy routine in a Baptist church where nobody has had a 2-drink minimum. And see if you can get those deacons to laugh. You think you're funny. What do we see on those things? A lot of times, as much as I love laughing at them, and I find it funny, oh yeah, I think Jeff Dunham's a riot. Does he encourage sinfulness? You bet. Does he say things that I don't want my son hearing? Can I get an amen? He does. Does he make me laugh? Yes. Yeah, I'm depraved, just like you. And we encourage those to do it even more. We give hearty approval to those who practice them. What is our hope? You might have forgotten, but in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed, you know, right before we read that, the week before we read, something else was revealed. In verse 17, for in it the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, but the righteous man who is righteous by faith will live. Why is God's righteousness being revealed? Because he is revealing his wrath on us for all of our sin that we do. Is there any hope for us? You know, when you read verses 25 on through 32, you can feel like there is no hope whatsoever. And it can get you beat up and beat down. And a lot of people hearing those verses have said, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ because he's just judgmental. I don't want to have to do anything to do with Christianity or the church. The truth, though, is that what we have just seen is our condition without Jesus. And the blessing is, what saves us from all of this is that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through faith in him, we don't incur the penalty that we deserve. Do we still live in the wrath of God? Yeah. We still put up with sin. We have our own sin. It hurts us. It hurts our relationships. It hurts our families. But that thing that we can hold on to, that one line that we have for life, is that we are saved through Jesus Christ. And that's how we live. We sin. We delight in sin. We struggle with sin, and I hope, just like that bowl of grape nuts, we get sick to the stomach from our sin. And in the end, what we need is that grace of Jesus Christ that we hold on to, who forgives us, who gives us his righteousness when all we've got to show is our unrighteousness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we look at the world around us, we look at our lives, we look at our own choices, and we see. We see, Lord, our evil and our wickedness, and we're naked before you. Father, we pray that in our hearts and our actions and our words, that we would not look at those who are so blatant that their sins go before them and somehow think that we're better than them, or that there is anything about us that makes you love us more. But Father, that as we look about our country and as we look about our communities, that we would realize how blessed we are that you have forgiven us, that you have offered us your Son, Jesus Christ, as our perfect sacrifice, that he has paid for all of this sin in our lives, that he has paid for all of the sin of the world. And we pray, Lord, we pray that we would hold on to the gospel, the good news of our forgiveness in Jesus Christ, because of our faith in him. And I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here today who has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who doesn't believe that he is Lord, that doesn't believe that you've raised him from the dead, I pray, Lord, that you would get through to them, that they would look at their sin and be disgusted, and that they would look at the grace that you offer them and have a desire to be redeemed. I pray, Lord, for us as we live out our lives in faith, that we wouldn't degrade ourselves to trying to live based on a law, based on doing good, based on our behavior. But Father, as we strive to serve you, as we strive to love you with everything we have, we pray that we would live by faith, by grace and forgiveness. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.